I can only deliver that line because Mr. Stein, our resident math professor, is not here today. I can assure you that counting has relevance to this morning's subject. The scripture for our consideration is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 32. Please stand for the reading of the scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You may be seated. In this morning's message, we turn our attention to the subject of forgiveness. This is a concept that is central to Christianity. It is a foundational issue. We need to understand God's view of forgiveness and how it should be lived out or expressed in our own lives. This morning we will examine the parable of the unforgiving servant that is found in Matthew chapter 18. The Apostle Peter asked Jesus a question about forgiveness. Beginning at verse 21, it reads, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you who do not forgive your brother from your heart." In this parable, we have two people that owed money. The first one owed money to a king. The amount of money he owed the king was 10,000 talents. For perspective on how much this servant owed, just one talent was worth about 20 years of wages for a single laborer. So 10,000 talents was an amount needed to pay 10,000 laborers for 20 years. That servant owed a lot of money. He couldn't possibly pay it. He begged the king for forgiveness. Out of pity, the king forgave that enormous debt. That same servant that had just been forgiven so much promptly went out and found a servant that owed him just 100 denarii, scripture says, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." A denarius was one day's wage for a laborer, so he was owed an amount equivalent to 100 days of wages. He had been forgiven so much, he forgot the mercy he had just received. He turned right around and displayed an unforgiving attitude about what was owed him. In this parable, we are surprised. It seems so obvious to us. How could the servant who was forgiven so much and pleaded for mercy and was then forgiven turn around and be so unmerciful toward his fellow servant who owed a comparatively small amount. How could he have done that? How could he have, on the one hand, been so aware of his need for forgiveness that he had just experienced, and then be so blind when it came to extending forgiveness to another? Are we so unlike the servant who owed so much? When we fail to forgive others, we are behaving just like he behaved. When King David had sinned with Bathsheba and orchestrated the killing of her husband, he repented of his sin only after he was confronted by the prophet. Scripture records his prayer of repentance. David prays to God and says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." We recognize that there were others involved that were harmed by David's sins, but ultimately, we sin against God. We are primarily answerable to God, and it is against his statutes that we have transgressed. If it is to God that the greatest debt is owed, the figure of the king in the parable to whom an unpayable debt was owed is God. I find it interesting that in the parable, Jesus uses money, monetary debt, to signify different levels of indebtedness with respect to sin. Remember Peter's question, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" To that question, Jesus tells a parable about monetary debt. Jesus doesn't specify or list a series of specific wrongs and sins that each party in the parable were responsible for committing. If he had done that, we could rationalize our way out of it if our list of wrongs was somehow different. There is a deeper principle here, one of sin debt that we couldn't pay and forgiveness that he is illustrating for our benefit. Peter asks the Lord how many times he should forgive his brother, as many as 7 times. I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Peter was counting. He was doing the math. We should not keep score when it comes to sin in our fellow man. We should be bad at math. Consider the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught when a disciple asked Jesus to teach them to pray. What are the words to this prayer? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Let's think about this prayer. This is a prayer crafted by God. Jesus, of whom the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus, as part of the Trinity, taught this prayer. This prayer expresses the heart of God and the needs of man. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The first part of this prayer is about God the Father, his dwelling place, that his name is holy, that his ultimate plan has come to pass, that his will, that being what pleases him and is good, is done on earth as it is in heaven. Next is, "Give us this day our daily bread." Our daily bread. Those things that we need for life and breath, to just live. Food, clothing, shelter. Next it says, "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Here in this prayer, we see forgiveness. We see that two things are coupled here. Forgive us our trespasses or sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. That should get our attention. Our willingness to forgive others is linked to God forgiving us. We want God's forgiveness, but we can be unwilling to forgive others. If this was not an issue, then it wouldn't be in Scripture. If this wasn't an area where we struggle, it wouldn't get such emphasis. If it wasn't important to God, he would remain silent on the issue. In the Lord's Prayer, God's forgiveness conditions and precedes my forgiveness of my fellow man. To break the first three elements of the Lord's Prayer into their most basic form, and this is perhaps an oversimplification, it's about God, then food, and then forgiveness. God is the giver of life, is the preeminent and of first importance in this prayer. Food is next and is required for life, and third is forgiveness. This is no accident. The order of the elements in the prayer are intentional. This is the mind of God, and the design of his prayer reflects this fact. Forgiveness is a central theme. I find that significant. It is of such importance that it is the third thing mentioned behind God and what we need just to stay alive. The forgiveness of sin and the need for forgiveness is found throughout Scripture. Adam and Eve sinned and everything changed. Sin entered the world, and as we see, the ravages of sin every day. At once they knew they were naked, and they attempted to cover themselves with leaves sewn together. Scripture says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Blood was shed to provide the skins to cover them. Their feeble attempt to hide their nakedness with leaves was insufficient. God himself had to provide the coverings." In this account, we have an early picture of redemption. From that point forward, we see people in Scripture making sacrifices, making offerings for sin. We see Cain and Abel are offering sacrifices. Job offered burnt offerings on behalf of his children. Abraham offered burnt offerings. The Passover that the children of Israel first observed in Egypt was a picture of what Jesus would ultimately accomplish on the cross. The imperfect animal sacrifices that needed to be repeated over and over again throughout the Old Testament were supplanted by the perfect sacrifice on the cross. How do we go from the knowledge of forgiveness to the practice of forgiveness? Consider this quote from C.S. Lewis. Lewis says, "We all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it." Lewis recognized that it's easy to agree with the concept of forgiveness, but living it out in our everyday life is another matter entirely. So how do we do it? We look to Scripture. What does Scripture have to say? In Proverbs 17:9, we read, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." Don't keep bringing it up. If you want to make a person feel that they are unforgiven, dredge up old offenses that they thought had been addressed. If we get in a dust-up with someone, we bolster our arguments with what ought to be ancient history. That is not forgiveness. We see in these next verses how God forgives. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." How far is the east from the west? Hebrews 8, and I failed to include the verse, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." On the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They had just crucified him. And this is how Jesus reacts. Would that be your first reaction? Is that what you and I would say at that moment? He is making intercession even in that moment. Scripture says he ever lives to make intercession for us. We can get pretty upset over some pretty small things. Getting cut off in traffic can set us off. Not getting our way. Petty things. We need to look to Jesus' example. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." It's Ephesians 4:26. Take care of it right away that day. Don't stew on it. The Christian should be the best forgiver because we have been so thoroughly forgiven. Again, our opening verse, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is an example of the one another's we find in Scripture. If you are not in fellowship with believers, it is difficult, or rather impossible, to do the one another's we see in the Bible. Scripture assumes fellowship. Scripture also assumes that there will be a need to extend forgiveness to one another. Forgiving one another, that means we forgive the other person that has wronged us, or we ask for forgiveness for those that we have wronged. Reciprocity, a two-way street. Why can it be so difficult for us to forgive others? We need to ask ourselves that question. Perhaps we don't think that they deserve forgiveness. They hurt us too deeply. Maybe we feel that it should cost them something. Some sort of payment or retribution should be exacted first. And then we could think about forgiving them. Maybe we think that they themselves need to feel just how badly they have injured us. Those thoughts can be our natural tendencies, but that is our sin nature dictating to us how we should forgive. Scripture has given us a different path to forgiveness. We should do our part. We should do what we can do, even if it doesn't result in the other person acting properly. Why is it so difficult to ask for forgiveness? Our own pride is one giant impediment. The Bible is not silent on the subject of pride. The Lord resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We don't want to admit that we were wrong. It wasn't my fault. There was plenty of blame to go around. That is not the path to forgiveness that we should take. Be first. Be first. Listen to the conscience that God has given you. You can only control your own actions, but those actions can be used of God to bring about the needed restoration. One of life's ironies is that the people that we are closest to, the most important people in our lives, are the ones that we have the most opportunity to wrong. By contrast, if you only see someone once a year and they live at some distant location, it is far, far less likely that a conflict will occur. Let's consider marriage and forgiveness. I'm reminded of the line, "When I married Mr. Wright, I didn't know that his first name was Always." The secret to marriage, or one of the secrets of a lasting marriage, is being able to forgive. The tragedy of so many broken marriages could have been avoided in so many instances if we were just able to forgive. The idea, the notion, that you and another person will be of one mind on every imaginable topic is a departure from reality. That you and another person would always see something the exact same way, year after year, is not possible, nor is it desirable. Our thoughts and ideas need to be tested with a counter perspective. We should be able to disagree and not grow angry. Here is where we need the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 lists them for us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Bring those into a disagreement and see what happens. It's hard to even imagine acrimony or disharmony when those principles reign. Notice that love is mentioned first. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20 reads, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." As believers, we are filled with the Spirit of God. The fruits of the Spirit that I just listed are available to us. We are indwelt with the Spirit of God. If you want your way and view someone disagreeing with your idea as a personal attack, you need to change your perspective. Decouple your idea from who you are, from your identity. How do you forgive in these circumstances? Think first of how much you have been forgiven. That fact alone should melt away your resistance to forgive. Are we so ungrateful? Think of the parable of the two servants that we just considered. The right attitude about forgiveness was so obvious to us in that illustration. The first servant was extended such incredible mercy, but when he confronted the servant that owed a comparatively small amount, it was as if he completely forgot what had just happened. But aren't we just like the first servant when we withhold forgiveness or fail to forgive? Think of the whole person, their character. They are so much more than this current situation or the issue with which you are wrestling. They too have been bought with a price. They are valued of God. He laid down his life for them. Can we despise someone in that moment that he valued to that degree? We should have a reservoir, a deep reservoir of goodwill toward the other person. Love precedes forgiveness. If we love someone, our ability to forgive is an outcome, a byproduct of that love. We need to love them. We are commanded to love our enemies. Where there is love, forgiveness can follow. Let us dive even deeper into forgiveness. Consider what we are celebrating when we take communion. In Matthew 26, verse 26 through 28, we read, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the transgression or for the forgiveness of sins.'" Again, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." What occurred on the cross is so profound. Holiness, sinlessness, received the punishment that is due sin. The wages of sin is death. Sin was applied to Jesus, who knew no sin, and he died. But he rose again on the third day, demonstrating power over sin and death. And because he has power over sin and death, he can forgive sin. Justice and mercy can both be satisfied. If there is someone in your life that you need to ask for forgiveness, or is there someone in your life that you need to ask for forgiveness, what is stopping you? Is there someone in your life that you need to forgive? What is stopping you? Whatever your reasons might be, they are not good enough. To forgive can be costly. What did Jesus have to endure to provide forgiveness? Hebrews 12:2 reads, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." It says in the verse, despising the shame. There might be some shame in confessing and asking for forgiveness. But what is on the other side is worth it. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." We are the joy that was set before him. One last look at the parable, the end of the parable. The master speaks to the unforgiving servant and says, "And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brothers from your heart." This is a sobering thought. Jesus breaks out of the parable, ends the parable, and adds the comment, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Perhaps you've had to be a referee between two children where one had done something for which they needed to apologize. Now you say you're sorry, and their apology sounds something like this: "Sorry." We would be correct in doubting the sincerity of that apology. That is not likely forgiveness from the heart. This is what we refer to as a teachable moment. So forgiveness can't just be lip service. It must be genuine from our hearts. How do we do that? We don't do it in our own strength. Think of the cross. Mean it when you say it. Pray about it. And don't stop praying about it until it fades from memory. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just. We are relying on His faithfulness and His justice for forgiveness. Luke 6, verse 37, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. I close with another quote from C.S. Lewis. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the forgiveness that we see in your word. We see what it cost, and we are speechless. Help us to fully grasp what was done on our behalf and have that be our motivation for forgiving others. Lord, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, and against other people. Be merciful to us. Help us to forgive from the heart. Help us to look forward past that forgiveness to the joy that you have for us. We thank you for our Savior who gives us joy and zeal for every day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.